For 4 years, the world has been transfixed on America, watching its politics that has now turned a new page. And in the wake of that, there's been division between families, division between friends, and a wake of confusion as to exactly where people are supposed to put their hope. We're going to talk about that next now on Countdown to the Kingdom. Hi, I'm Mark Mallett from CountdownToTheKingdom.com and TheNowWord.com. Well, this is quite a subject, and to help me dive into this and go through it is Professor Daniel O'Connor from Albany, New York. Daniel, welcome to the show.
Mr. Mallett, good to be on, as always.
It's quite a topic we've picked, and we both know we're going into a minefield tonight. So before we go any further, I think this would be a good opportunity for us to just lead our listeners in prayer, because we are talking to people who are politically divided right now. And there's a lot of words that you can say that can just trigger people. And so we need to just start in prayer and ask for the Lord's grace. And we want to invite you who are watching to do that with us. And so we just begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we ask you, Lord, to just come in your precious blood to cover us, to protect this conversation. It says in the book of James, if you lack wisdom, to ask for it. And so we ask right now, Jesus, for divine wisdom for each of our listeners, for Daniel and I, as we begin to speak about the subjects at hand. We pray, Lord, for your protection from the evil one, from his darts. And we pray also for the grace of healing through what we have to say, through what you have to say, Lord, that grace of healing to begin to flow into hearts, to begin to flow into families, and begin to heal the divisions. Because ultimately, Lord, as it says in Ephesians 6, our enemy is not flesh and blood, it is the principalities, powers, and evil spirits who are fighting against us to take our salvation away. And so we ask for your saving help, Lord Jesus, in your holy and precious name. Amen. In the name of the Father,
Amen.
And the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, my brother.
I'm so glad you quoted that scripture. You know, we didn't plan this out before, but that scripture that reminds us that our enemies now are the principalities and powers. We need that reminder, I think, now more than ever before, when I think the temptation has reached a superlative degree to view other human beings as the enemies, when in fact the devil and his minions are the real enemies. Not any person you can lay your eyes on out there, not even any person in the news stories.
Mm-hmm. We have to remember that. And we're going to be talking about American politics today because it has to do with the world. But, you know, just as a reminder, you know, St. Paul told us to pray for our leaders every day. And, you know, we're so used now, Daniel, to hearing the rhetoric out there. I can't even look at him. I hate that leader. I hate that person. I hear Canadians saying it about our own prime minister. And as Christians, as Catholics, we need to stop that. We need to bring our language into a place that reflects who Jesus was. Jesus, you know, when he spoke toward the centurions and so on, Jesus was respectful, and of course Jesus was the one who gave them their authority and their office, as it says in the Bible that all authority comes from God, the authority that goes to the king, and therefore St. Paul says honor the king, pray for the king, because their authority comes from God. And
we're going to have some hard words for kings. Don't get us wrong. We're not going to advocate being pushovers, but
yeah,
what we want to set the tone from the onset that this clarion call that you're seeing in many sources today, and I don't plan on naming names because there's no point, because there's too many, that this is our time to fight with violence and vitriol and take up the sword. And no, that is not what heaven is asking of us right now. And I have this message of Our Lady to Gisela Cardia from just this month, January 16th, in mind, where she says, take the sword of love and God will do justice. Not take the sword of justice and God will do love. We take the sword of love and we leave the justice to God, because his justice is going to rain down very soon. And we need to trust that so that we don't get tempted to take vengeance upon ourselves, which is not our calling.
That's right. There's a difference between justly and rightly criticizing the policies and so on of politicians. In fact, the church has an obligation and a duty to do that. There's a difference between just and right criticism and name-calling. And I think that's the difference, I think, that is many people are missing today. But I wanted to bring up a quote from the Catechism that speaks about what the role, really, of the church is when it comes to what our role is as Catholics in dealing with politics. And in the Catechism number 2246, it says, "It is a part of the Church's mission to pass moral judgments, even in the matters related to politics, whenever the fundamental rights of man or the salvation of souls requires it. The only means she may use are those which are in accord with the gospel and the welfare of all men according to the diversity of times and circumstances." And so our weapon is not the sword, as you say. Our weapon is the power of the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. It's the words of Jesus that he gave us. He said, "The truth will set you free." And so it's the truth that the church has an obligation to speak, to pass moral judgments about what our politicians are doing, and to challenge them to follow the Lord. So this whole separation, this idea of separation of church and state, is nonsense in the idea that the church has nothing to say to the state. I think it was President Obama who at once said, you know, people have the right to worship, which is not what the Constitution says, and that's not what the church teaches. The right to religion means you have the right to, in the public square, to express your religion. But the right to worship means it only goes in private. And that's what we're seeing now is the shutdown of free speech, as you know, and it's beginning to come to the church. But here the church has an obligation. It's the duty of the church. It's not political. You know, people say, "Oh, Mark, I once preached to Member Daniel in a church, and I spoke against what our prime minister here in Canada was doing regarding the unborn. And he came up and scolded me. You should not bring politics up in the church." And I said, "Well, it's not politics." I said, "This is a teaching of the church, and we need to call it out for what it is." And that's what the Catechism is saying here. And Daniel, maybe...
And it says, you know, that quote, it said to never use any means. Now I'm forgetting the exact wording, but to never employ any means contrary to the gospel. Mm-hmm. And there it is. We may only use those means which are in accord with the gospel. So, I mean, we're going to get into the meat of this in a moment. You'll see what we're getting at. But we're just trying to lay the proper understanding at first. The point is, do you really think that when the times get really trying, when the persecution gets really close, when grave evil is exploding onto the world scene like never before, do you really think that what God is doing and allowing that is saying, you know what, Christians, here's your time to kind of leave aside those little virtues of charity. here's your chance to leave aside the promoting peace and things like that. No, here's your time to take up the sword and be violent and be vitriolic and succumb to the very tactics of those who you have rightly criticized in the past. No, of course not. This is the time to delve ever more deeply into those very gospel virtues that the world has been so much neglecting. I mean, I won't name names, but I read a disconcerting article before this from a conservative Christian outlet saying this is the time for, you know, for years now, the left, they've been employing all these strong tactics, these relentlessly, frankly, vitriolic tactics. And we've been just rolling over while they do that. So what we need to do now is beat them at their very own game. No, that is not what we need to do right now. What we need to do right now is become saints and mm-hmm. evangelize and pray like never before.
You know, this is a great segue to a letter that was just written by the head of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. And we'll just go to that right now. This is who you're looking right now at, Most Reverend Jose Gomez, the Archbishop of Los Angeles. And in his letter to President Joe Biden, he said, and this is great. This is such a great summary of what we Catholics are really ultimately supposed to do. He says, when we speak on issues in American public life, we try to guide consciences and we offer principles. These principles are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the social teachings of his church. Jesus Christ revealed God's plan of love for creation and revealed the truth about the human person who is created in God's image, endowed with God-given dignity, rights, and responsibilities, and a call to a transcendent destiny. And that's what we as a church, he's saying, that's what we are commissioned to speak about, to teach, and to really have our hold our politicians accountable to living this, because it's the truth revealed by God, and that's the obligation of the church, to make disciples of the nations, teaching them, Jesus said, everything I have taught you, you're to teach the nations and make disciples. And you know what? We're supposed to do this at the cost of our blood. The banner we as Catholics are to raise is not the flag of Canada, not the flag of America or Germany or wherever. It's the banner of Christ, the banner of love. And after that, we raise the flag of our countries out of love for our peoples, our cultures, our nations, which is a beautiful thing, right? So, you know, Daniel, what you're saying to me reminds me of the Gethsemane. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, we're hearing right now many of the seers on Countdown to the Kingdom are speaking about Gethsemane. And this is a word, too, the Lord gave me last March, that you have entered Gethsemane as a church. And there are many temptations that were in the Garden of Gethsemane for the apostles. And one of them was Peter withdrawing his sword. And, you know, Peter pulled out that sword and Jesus said, put it back. He who lives by the sword, he said, will die by the sword. You see, you know what Peter wanted to do? Peter wanted to take his sword out and slay the Roman deep state. This is the time to defeat them. And maybe we'll go into Jerusalem and Jesus is the Messiah and we'll overthrow. I mean, this was the temptation. What was Peter thinking, right? Jesus says, no. My passion is what will liberate man, not your power, Peter. Put it away. And so too, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church is now facing her passion, and we will follow our Lord now in his passion, death, and resurrection. But Daniel, this doesn't mean a kind of quietism, does it? Where we sit down now and we say nothing.
Of course not, yeah. Yeah, and there's so much in this because, you know, just before moving on to that briefly, more on this analogy of Peter, that why did he, you know, what happened after that? Peter abandoned our Lord after that. He denied him three times. And we all know that gospel passage very well, of course. But why did Peter do that? Mm-hmm. What was Peter doing in the garden before the sword event? He was sleeping. Jesus asked him to watch and pray, and Peter slept. If Peter, and this is my speculation, but if Peter wasn't sleeping, if he was instead praying, I don't think he ever would have abandoned the Lord and denied the Lord. Mm-hmm. I think he would have then had the grace to stay with him come what may. And of course, it was all in the permissive will of God. I don't lament that things happened as they did. It was God's plan. But right now, we do not need to be like Peter, sleeping in the garden, sleeping through the clear calls of heaven to pray and evangelize and fast and sacrifice and live in the divine will and proclaim the divine mercy. These are the things that heaven is asking of us. The question is, are we sleeping through these clear calls of heaven like Peter was sleeping in the garden, only to awake after those calls have been made and then look at the world and realize how dire of a state we're in and then react with violence as Peter did? Or are we staying awake for these calls of heaven and heeding them so that we have the grace to stay with our Lord no matter what, as Our Lady did and as St. John ultimately did?
You know,
so that's what we're asking you to do, is heed the calls of heaven, none of which are asking us of this vitriolic, violent response.
That's right. You know, during the whole last 4 years of all of this stuff going on in your country, in America, Our Lady the whole time was saying to us, watch and pray. Pray, pray, pray. Go back to the sacraments. Pray, pray, pray. And you know, the only one who stood underneath the cross was the one who had his head against the heart of Jesus at the Last Supper. You know what the other ones were doing? They were trying to read the news. You know, this is what people have been doing for the last 4 years. You're laughing. I know you who are watching this, you're laughing because you see yourself.
Oh, because I've been checking the news too much.
Me too. It's been so addictive. There's something weird about what's been happening in the States, and the entire world has been watching it like a soap opera, but it goes far beyond it. You know, I wouldn't call it entertainment, but something going on. But you know what? When the apostles were asking, well, who's going to betray? You know, which one of us is, you said one of us would betray you, Lord. Is it him? Is it who? You know, they were thumbing, in a sense, looking for the news of who it would be, looking for the tidbit, looking for where the conspiracy would lie, right? And what was St. John doing? He had his head against the breast of Christ, listening to his heart beats. And because he listened, divine wisdom beat into his very soul, into his mind, into his being. And with that divine wisdom, John knew where to go when the passion broke out, when the mobs came. And he went with Our Lady, walked with her to the cross, and stood beneath it. And he was the first one to be bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He was the one, therefore, then, that wrote a gospel. He was the one, therefore, that wrote the book of Revelation that Our Lady says now in the messages, we are living. We are living it right now. And so let us be imitators, as Daniel was just saying, imitators of that spirit of prayer, so that we don't become a Peter, and God forbid, we don't become a Judas. And
God forbid.
I tell you right now, the temptations, though, the temptations to miss what God is doing and to like Peter, put our faith in our sword is so great right now. And that's what we're going to talk about in this show. What we are seeing is an emergence of secular messianism on both the left and the right.
Yes.
And I just want to say, I'm a Canadian. So for me, this isn't about American politics. For me, this is about what's happening in the world. It is for Daniel as well. This is not about left and right.
We see what's happening in America, and left and right, and the recent events in America. We see this as a harbinger of what's coming for the whole world, and we see this as a sign of what's already happening throughout the world. We do not intend to pretend here that America is the primary or sole prophetic import here. Of course not. It's 4% of the world's population. That's pretty small when you think about it. But I think we all realize that what happens in America tends to spread to the world. And that is likely what we're seeing playing out before our eyes right now.
Right.
Mark, you also mentioned that we are not advocating for some sort of quietism here. And I want to set that down from the onset also.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because we still fight. We still must fight for truth and justice. Absolutely. I mean, I would be one of the last people you could accuse of quietism in this regard. I've run for Congress, and I might do it again. I mean, I am a fighter at heart, and I will always fight as long as there's breath in my lungs.
President,
I will fight for truth.
Daniel Okar.
Yeah, there you go. I will fight for justice, and even if my fighting doesn't do anything, so be it. I know God's calling me to fight, not with violence or vitriol, of course not. But the question here is, what are we placing our hope in? That's what we want to call attention to in condemning secular messianism.
Right.
Even though we fight these temporal battles, yes, the call of the laity, remember, is to, as much as we can, conform the temporal order to the will of God, as much as we can. So we keep fighting for that. But what really motivates us? What really gets us out of bed in the morning? What are we looking for? Whom are we looking towards for the ultimate solution? Is that a man? Is that a human, earthly person? If so, you have succumbed to secular messianism.
Right.
It mustn't be a human person you look to, because we, as Mark said, we are in the times of Revelation, of the book of Revelation. Now, the events of the apocalypse have begun, and no politician can save us from this. Yeah. Only unprecedented, miraculous, cosmic, divine intervention can save us from
this. That's where we are.
And it will.
To define that for you folks, secular messianism is basically the idea. I mean, the messianism itself is a concept from Judaism, where they were awaiting the Messiah, Jesus, the Messiah. They didn't recognize Jesus. But the whole idea of messianism is the idea that someone will come and save us. Secular messianism, therefore, is that someone in the secular realm, particularly the political realm, will come and save us. And so at this time, we need to take a look at what the church says, the definition of secular messianism, because there's a tremendous and timely warning right now of what the church is teaching us about this coming deception and apostasy, that as you who have been watching us and following us in Countdown to the Kingdom, we believe it's very close. We don't know when. We don't know if it's months or years, but we think we're very much probably within our lifetimes and sooner than later. The Catechism in number 675 to 676 says that the church is going to face a trial. It says that the church will be shaken actually by a trial. And it goes on to say that the persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth will unveil the mystery of iniquity in the form of a religious deception, offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. The supreme religious deception is that of the Antichrist, a pseudo-messianism by which man glorifies himself in place of God and of his Messiah, come in the flesh. The Antichrist deception already begins to take shape in the world every time the claim is made to realize within history that messianic hope which can only be realized beyond history through the eschatological judgment. Now listen, the church has rejected even modified forms of this falsification of the kingdom to come under the name of millenarianism. That's when the Jews expected Jesus to come and reign like a king on earth. But especially the intrinsically perverse political form of secular messianism. And this political form, Daniel, we have seen in communism. We've seen it in socialism, and this is why the Catholic Church has outright condemned it in its teachings. It hasn't condemned capitalism, and as you said, I think in the last webcast, the Church is not pro-capitalism. The Church is pro-forms of capitalism that put the person, the human person, at the center of the economy. But this perverse, intrinsically perverse secular messianism puts the state at the center, and the state actually becomes like God. We turn to the state for everything, and then the state tries to make everything equal. Everything it comes from the state as if it were coming from the hand of God, and it's dangerous, and hundreds of millions of people have died in the wake of it, and it needs to be condemned, and it's coming again in the world, and it's beginning to rise in America and other countries, and it needs to be condemned, Daniel.
And it's, you know, look at the very context of this quote that, oops, it's gone. But that's right.
Sorry, I'll try to go from memory. It's right back.
That's okay.
I can do that. God here.
You've got the powers.
It's secular messianism on our webcast.
There it is. The apparent solution to their problems. So clearly the Catechism is framing the context of this as arising in a time of trial where humankind is looking for a solution to their problems like never before. Does that make you think about the world today? Well, if not, take a look at the news. Of course it does. And it's only going to get worse. The world is in dire straits, and it's going to get worse. Don't be deceived about that. We are not about to turn the corner. No, we're not. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's going to get much worse in the coming days. And we are going to be begging for a solution to our problems. And the world at large is going to happily accept this apparent solution at the price of apostasy. And at whose hands will this apparent solution come? It will come at the hands of those who have presented themselves as secular messiahs, and those who have treated these people as secular messiahs. Now, the ultimate pseudo secular messiah would be the Antichrist himself. And neither Mark nor I are saying that any of the big names you see today are the Antichrist himself. But I think both of us are agreed in seeing what's happening politically today as paving the road to the Antichrist arising very soon, which in fact is exactly what a message to Gisellicardia recently said, that the road, in fact, there I have it right in front of me, on January 3rd, Our Lady told Gisellicardia, pray for those who have promoted laws concerning abortion, because their suffering will be great. Children, the road of the Antichrist is opening up. The road of the Antichrist is opening up, and that's happening through many means. I mean, I wrote a post on this, the infrastructure of the Antichrist. Mark has written about this. Everything we are seeing is paving the road to the Antichrist.
Right.
And this secular messianism is a big part of that, where we are looking to political and scientific figures for the ultimate answer to our problems. We saw that, as Mark and I are going to say, and this is going to hurt for some people to hear, but yes, even some in the Christian right, especially the evangelical right, we're treating Trump himself as one.
And before we get into that, Daniel, there's one other thing I want to point out about this quote, I think, that is, again, another sign of the times. And it says that the Antichrist's deception already begins to take shape within history. The quote before, where it says that man, part of this deception is that man will glorify himself in the place of God and of his Messiah come in the flesh. And, you know, I've been writing about this, Daniel, we've been talking about this coming great reset. Build back better is what President Joe Biden and many world leaders are using. And if you go to the World Economic Forum website, where this language, the Great Reset and the UN's language, where that comes from, they are talking about the Fourth Industrial Revolution, which is a transhumanist movement, which is to blend our bodies with technology. And this is ultimately to make us like God. I mean, it's incredible. We are living the words of Revelation and the Catechism right now. And I you know what? We've been called conspiracy theorists or nutcases, you know, for saying these things. But I think the real nuts right now, and here going to name calling, right? I think what is really nuts is to begin to put your head in the ground and deny the signs of the times. You see, Jesus even said that. He said, you see a cloud rising in the west, and you say it's going to rain. How is it you cannot tell the signs of the times? And, you know, this is one of the things about my ministry is I went right to the popes. And, you know, I've got several writings out there about what the popes have been saying the last century, all of them saying we're at the end of the age and that the Antichrist may already be on earth, St. Pius X. But Daniel,
if you can't see, looking at what's happening in the world today, that there is a nefarious plan in the works, mm-hmm. you're the nut job. So there, I'm calling a name again. But I think at this point, everyone with two eyes is beginning to realize that there is something very dark going on behind the scenes and that it is ready to burst forth any day now. So yes, we need to recognize that this is in the works, and we don't know anyone's heart. We don't know exactly who is explicitly for this or against it. But the point is, we can look at what's happening and we can see that it is in fact in the works. Glorifying himself in the place of God was what that quote said from the Catechism. Wow. This rejection of the fact that God made us as we are, this transhumanism effort to make humanity better, you know, it's ultimately built upon the lie of evolutionism, where it says that what we are is just the result of chance. No, what we are was designed by God, and to pretend that we can do a better job than God, that's blasphemy in the highest order. So that's going to be part and parcel to this plan, is, yeah, as you said, the Fourth Industrial Revolution, transhumanism. So never have any part of that. Anyone who claims to be able to improve upon God's design of the human nature, which is both body and soul, God made our souls and our bodies, that is a diabolical lie. So be on guard against that. You know, we won't get into too much depth about that today, but
yeah, it's a great warning, Daniel. I absolutely agree. We need to have nothing to do with it. This is old. I mean, this comes right back from the Garden of Eden. You will be like gods, said Satan to Adam and Eve. And from that moment on, man has sought to put himself in the place of God. And now we are watching prime ministers, presidents, and major leaders around the world now getting behind this transhumanist movement called the Great Reset. And so what we're seeing, though, because of all the unsettling things happening in the world, we are really, you know, Pope Benedict compared it to the decline of the Roman Empire, our times. He said natural catastrophes, the decline, diseases, he said, the decline in relations had led people to a point of desperation before the collapse of the Roman Empire. And we're seeing this now. And as a result of this, I mean, I even had an atheist write me, you know, she's writing me saying something's going on. What is it? And starting to dialogue with me. So that's encouraging. But you see, all of this uncertainty, if people aren't turning to God, where are they turning? And the truth is, you're seeing it on the streets in America, for instance, of people on the street. They want the government to take over. They don't trust daddy. And you're seeing, so that's more on the left, you're seeing it. But on the right, what you're seeing, and you're right, Daniel, we were seeing it in America, this populist movement come where Donald Trump was going to save the world. And the words people used were the deep state and so on. And I just want to stop here and just clarify for people, Daniel and I don't read QAnon. We are not followers of QAnon. We don't subscribe to these. And for you who don't
know, I don't even know if you're pronouncing it right, Mark. I mean, I've always thought it was QAnon.
QAnon.
Maybe I'm saying it wrong.
Oh, I see.
I'm neither of us know.
I'm a Canadian. I'm allowed to say it the way I want,
Yeah. That's about right. But this is kind of the latest iteration in a long line of failed prophecies.
Right.
And the most...
You're speaking about Donald Trump is going to save not only America, but he's going to overthrow...
He's going to have a second term, that all the election fraud... And maybe there was election fraud. I haven't delved deeply into that myself. There may well be. But the point is, these prophecies... These evangelical prophecies were saying he's definitely going to have a second term. He's going to root out all the corruption. He's going to save America. He's going to maybe save the whole world after that. The time has come to realize that those are failed prophecies.
Mm-hmm.
And the time has come to realize that they were motivated by a secular messianism. And I'm not saying, you know, Trump did great things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not about to condemn him categorically. He did great things against abortion. He did great things standing up for religious liberty. He did great things standing up to China and the New World Order. And I think we actually lost a bit of a restrainer with him no longer being president, a bit of a restrainer against the New World Order. I think we can expect events to pick up now, and the persecution especially. But he was not a savior. He was not a messiah. And too many in the evangelical prophetic world and in the QAnon world were treating him as precisely that.
Because I know, you know, as I said at the beginning of the show, when we're going to say certain things, they're going to trigger people. And, you know, I mean, we're not here to litigate whether there was election fraud or not. And I think there's a lot of credible people and forensic people who presented evidence. And, you know, I hear there's still things in the courts there. So be it. Whatever. But that's not our point here, folks, is not to litigate this election. The second thing I will say is we also have to recognize that Donald Trump also did some very damaging things with his tongue. And as the president of the United States, he lowered his office by mean-spirited tweets, by at rallies mocking people. And I think the Christians in America did a great disservice to Christianity by standing behind Trump without mitigating, without admitting this, without, you know, acknowledging the horror of, you know, not just the left, but there were, you know, I know many Christians very horrified. I certainly was at times horrified by the things that were being said that were denigrating and that were mean-spirited and obviously created, it lowered the dialogue in your country. I could see it on comments. I could see it on news websites, the hatred that began to be fomented. And, you know, people are saying, well, this led to the Capitol invasion and so on. Well, you know what? There's Black Lives Matter rioting in the streets with Antifa. There's, you know, the Capitol violence, and there's militias on the right. We know that. America is a tinderbox right now. So we need, I say this in love, stop with the politics and start fasting and praying, because Our Lady of Rwanda appeared 12 years before the genocide there. And she warned people. She said, stop the hatred between you. And she gave the children who she appeared to visions of rivers of blood and the machete. The kids saw this, and so they cried and they wept and they warned the people who didn't listen. And then a genocide broke out within a month. Almost 1 million people were slaughtered to death in the streets. But here's the king. Here's the key. Our Lady, when she warned them in Rwanda, she said, this isn't a warning just for your country. It's for the whole world. Last year, Daniel, 23 million new weapons were bought in your country. 8 million people were first-time buyers. When I read that statistic a couple weeks ago, I shuddered, because we think we're, you know, this is a Western thing. We tend to look at countries like Africa and Rwanda, and we think of them as barbaric, which is wrong. They're smart and educated people, even though they may not have the development we do in the West. But these were people with degrees who were taking the machetes. If you hear the stories of them, it's horrifying. And to think it won't happen in America at this point is naive. And we have some of Sears, Italian Sears, I think it was Gisella Cardi on Countdown, saying civil war is coming to the States. You probably have something to say. Yeah.
No, and I'm sorry if I missed anything. It's because we're getting a little choppy here and you're breaking up my end, but we'll fight through it. The dog whistles that you are hearing now coming from the media, they want blood. And please don't ever partake of this. And as Mark said, America is a tinderbox right now, and I think the whole world is. We're speaking about America in the sense of it being a harbinger for what's bursting forth or about to burst forth in the whole world.
Yeah,
I'm not about to condemn gun ownership, but this is a sign of the times. The point is this arming of everyone. Everyone is terrified. Everyone is afraid. Everyone is ready for confrontation because they're not stupid. They realize what's happening. And by the way, remember, I'm not saying that you can fight with physical arms what's coming, but people see that something's coming and they're looking for safety. And they see it when the mainstream media, they say that we need a purge. They say that we need a cleansing. They say we need to, and I'm using direct quotes here, they say we need to deprogram Trump supporters. Anyone who voted for Trump, they're saying. This is 75 million Americans, if I recall the figure correctly. And they don't know who exactly voted for Trump. We have a secret ballot in America, of course. So they're going to have to commence this purge by deplatforming and persecuting any idea that has ever been associated with Trump. And they're not going to stop at election fraud or anything like that. This is just one step in the direction of the persecution of the faithful, I'm convinced.
I 100% agree, because I just said, you know, the Trump's mean rhetoric had lowered the dialogue and certainly had fomented division in the country. But you're looking at a headline right now. The Republicans are the party of the thugs and Nazis. You sent this link to me right before the webcast. This is CNN's Don Lemon. Mm-hmm. Doubles down.
The biggest mainstream media source in America.
Lumping all Trump supporters with Klansmen, Nazis. And he said, I believe what I said. You know what? This kind of rhetoric, too, needs to be absolutely condemned. And I cannot believe that Don Lemon still has a job on CNN. I'm a former news reporter. If I had ever said this on my television network, I would have been canned that night. Don Lemon is, I think he's an editorialist. I guess he can say what, you know, like Tucker Carlson, I guess, on the right and these guys. But still, this kind of comment, you talk about fomenting violence and hatred by categorizing, as you said, 75 million people. A lot of these people Don Lemon is talking to are black people who voted for Donald Trump. And so, again, we need to, I want to rise above the politics and help you to see, brothers and sisters, that what is happening in the world with this kind of language, that there has to be a purge. That's the kind of language that was used by Nazi Germany and so on to purge. You know, we're going to purge the Jews. You know, we're going to purge in Rwanda, purge the other people.
Cleansing.
The cleansing, that's right.
Cleansing and deprogramming. These are blatant genocidal dog whistles.
Yes.
And we're not saying this to scare you. We're saying this to simply point out that the prophecies were correct. The prophecies have been saying that the persecution is coming and that unprecedented civil unrest is coming. And we shouldn't, therefore, act surprised at what we see. But we also, as we stated from the beginning, we shouldn't react by answering violence with violence, by answering vitriol with vitriol. We know our calling. We have to set our face like flint to remain strong in our calling, which is prayer and evangelization and fasting and living in the divine will, consecration to the Immaculate Heart, trusting that God is in charge and he has a plan that is beginning to be fulfilled right now. So when you see these events begin to take place, as our Lord says, you raise your head, for your vindication is at hand. This is not the time for fear. Mark and I have said so many times, not a single authentic prophet is saying this is the time to fear. No, they're all saying be not afraid. Yeah. What is in store is a glorious era of peace. And how soon it comes depends upon our response.
And I want to note, too, that during this whole four-year tenure of President Donald Trump, we did not see anything in the prophetic consensus, Daniel, of Our Lady speaking of Donald Trump as either a savior or a Hitler. And so we didn't have any kind of warning. We didn't see that in the prophetic consensus, almost all of it was coming from Protestantism and evangelicalism. And I just want to pick up that thread of what I was saying is that, yes, Donald Trump and what Donald Trump has done regarding his stand against abortion, ending funding to Planned Parenthood, which, by the way, President Biden is now reinstating. President Biden is reinstating global funding now for abortion. So what Donald Trump did on that and on the religious freedom front, any Catholic, Democrat, liberal, green, whatever you want to call yourself, if you're a faithful Catholic, you needed to applaud that. And that doesn't mean that you ignore the hurtful language that came out of Donald Trump's mouth. But here's the problem, because Christians didn't. And because Donald Trump went on to kind of represent, in a sense, Christianity by actually, frankly, beautiful speeches at Christmas and other times where he mentioned Jesus, he mentioned God, and then he'd turn around in the rallies and he would speak differently. Christianity became identified, evangelical Christianity, with Donald Trump in the United States. And because of this, Christianity is being identified. People are looking at Christians and go, well, you're hypocrites. You know, all you think about is abortion, but you're fine with tearing people down, you know, mocking handicapped people or whoever it might be. And what I saw as a Canadian, Daniel, what I saw as a Canadian was people were beginning to see Trump as basically this savior who would not, he would make America great again. He would turn things around in the world. He would destroy the deep state, which we've identified as Freemasonry. It destroy the global cabal. And people began to have so much hope, Daniel, in Donald Trump that when he lost the election, I had a Catholic write me a few weeks ago saying, I've lost my faith. I've lost my faith because God's not doing anything. I thought Donald Trump was going to change things and God's not hearing our prayers and therefore there's no more hope. And that's when I realized, brother, that we have gone into secular messianism on the right.
And I didn't want it before the election. I certainly didn't want to do anything that made it more likely for a pro-abortion person to get elected. I was really, and I'm speaking only for myself here, not for anyone, but I was really hoping that Trump would have a second term because I wanted a pro-life president. It didn't happen, so I didn't want to be forced to say anything that would have drawn votes away from Trump. But yes, what Mark is saying is correct. Too many Christians have just turned a blind eye to the unchristian things he's done. And of course, we acknowledge the wonderful things he did do. But anyway, the point here is that this person who emailed you, Mark, he should have known better. There was not a single authentic Catholic prophet saying that Trump was going to save us, that he was going to have a second term, that he was going to root out corruption. Not a single one. You pointed out that there wasn't a prophetic consensus indicating that, and that's absolutely true. And I would go further and say that there wasn't a single authentic Catholic prophet saying that. But so many Catholics nevertheless got caught up in just assuming that he would definitely have a second term because the prophecies are saying that, but all of them were these Protestant prophecies. And look, I love my Protestant brethren. I'm sure that they get some valid prophecies. I'm sure many of them are better Christians than myself, but look, you are treading in dangerous territory there. Pedro Regis, in a recent message, Our Lady told him that to be careful, the devil is blinding you spiritually. And you are unable to see what comes from God. Seek strength in the Eucharist. Difficult times will come, and only by the strength that comes from the Eucharist can you overcome evil. You will see great confusion, and few will remain firm in the faith. Look, you need the graces of confirmation and confession and the magisterium and devotion to Our Lady and above all the Eucharist. You need those graces to be able to navigate the times that we are now in. And when you delve deep into all these evangelical alleged prophecies, they don't have those graces. They may be wonderful Christians. They're of course baptized. We love them as brothers in our common baptism, but they don't have those graces, and you are really risking it when you get too deep into all those prophecies. And this whole QAnon thing with all the prophecies about that and the second Trump term, this was really just the latest in the long string of failed prophecies from that same general source. We had the whole four blood moons craze and the Harbinger and the mystery of the Shemitah, the Shemitah, and the now the QAnon stuff. And the time, you know, we don't, we're, Mark and I and the rest of Countdown, we're not infallible. We don't know for sure what's authentic and not. We're trying our best. But one of the reasons we dove into this is because it is more important than ever before to take heaven's messages seriously. And yet there's also so much confusion here, and we need to be so careful to discern.
Well,
and in that regard, we need the graces of the Eucharist, confession, Our Lady, the Magisterium. We need them.
Amen. And, you know, looking at the timeline, Daniel, this is what we've been teaching for months now, is this timeline based on what's, you know, the church, early church fathers taught. And of course, this has been confirmed by the popes, and then it's supplemented by private revelation. And this timeline, you see, as we get closer to this event that private revelation speaks about, is called the warning. We see it's a breakdown in society. We see that what's coming is a collapse, an economic collapse, a social collapse. And I think we're on the verge of this in many countries, especially America. And we also see a persecution coming. So what we're saying is actually the opposite of what these QAnon prophecies are saying, which is Donald Trump is going to deliver and we're going to go back to these glory days somehow. That is not what Our Lady or Our Lord are saying. In fact, you want to know what Jesus said to St. Faustina? The world will not know peace until it turns to my divine mercy. That's what Jesus said. Not till he turns to your political leaders, but till you turn to my divine mercy, because that's the hour we're living. We're living in a time of mercy right now. We need to wake up, Christians, wake up, Catholics, and stop throwing your private revelation away because someone told you you don't have to believe in it. You don't need private revelation for your salvation, but you need it for wisdom. You need it for light. That's why St. Paul said, prophets are second only to the apostles in the list of gifts. St. Paul said that I seek that you would all, you know, that you would listen to the prophets, that two or three of you stand up in the assembly, that is at Mass, and speak and prophesy, let the rest discern. And now, what has happened to the Catholic Church that we now mock the prophets? You know, we keep getting emails from people, you know, we don't think this prophet's true or not. You know what? People are so closed. All we're asking people to do on Countdown to the Kingdom is just listen to what they're saying. Compare them to the other prophets. Compare them to the signs of the times. And it's not rocket science that what's happening and what is on Countdown is actually happening right before our eyes, Daniel. So This whole secular messianism that Trump is going to save the world, I believe, and I have believed from the beginning, it was a deception. And QAnon, someone asked me to watch the videos, and so I did this for them. I was driving, so I put on these videos. And they talked a lot about, you know, the crime of pedophilia and so on, which is a real crime in our world, human trafficking. But then that series ended, Daniel, was saying that there was someone coming who was going to deliver and you know, the people. And at that moment, Jesus said in my heart, deception. If not anything, it could even be preparing people for the Antichrist. Because if Donald Trump isn't the Savior and people were waiting for one, and they're not putting their eyes now, Daniel, on Jesus, then they're getting set up for the one who will come when this coronavirus and whatever other plague gets completely out of control and does mutate to something so serious. When the economy collapses and it's on life support, folks, the economic collapse of the dollar is so close. If war comes from China, Russia, and the nations begin to start launching missiles to one another. Brothers and sisters, right now you might be thinking it's ridiculous. I would never turn to a leader. But when your stomach is growling, or you can't get into your store, or you can't find a store, and along comes a global leader who says, ah, here's the answer to your problems. Here's the solution. Then, brothers and sisters, we will know what temptation is. And that's why now is the time to convert. Now is the time to get into the heart of Our Lady, who she said is an ark. Now is the time to repent and convert. Because if you're in bed with your sin, committing adultery in this age, you'll be divorced in the next age from the Spirit of God. So this is the time. This is the hour right now. Because, Daniel, we're watching people deceived on the left and the right. Because on the right, yes, it was Trumpism, but on the left now, we're seeing emerge now Marxism and socialism. In the first 24 hours of your new president, Marxist policies now. It's unbelievable to see this in real time.
And we, you know, we're calling out the Trumpism here because we don't want to preach to the choir. We want to make sure that we are being bold and calling it everything that must be called out. But don't let that distract from the fact that I'm convinced that the far, infinitely greater danger here is the Marxist secular messianism.
Absolutely.
On the opposite side. I think that is what is going to dominate soon. So we're we're cautioning people against Trumpism because now that he's no longer president, we feel that this is the time for an examination of conscience for Christians. Have I succumbed? We don't want to patronize people. I'm sure that very few people literally look to Trump as a messiah. But now is the time to examine your conscience and ask, did I succumb to any of those mindsets? Did I place too much hope in a secular leader? And the other reason we know that that was foolish is because of just how bad the times were and are. If this was just another bump in the road, like we've seen plenty of throughout history, then I could almost understand looking to a political leader to fix it all. We are infinitely worse than we have ever been in the history of the world. All of the prophets, all of the authentic seers who have touched on this have said the same thing, that the world is worse now than ever before in history, far worse than the flood. The popes have said the same thing. Pope Pius X, I believe it was Pius X in an encyclical, said that the world is worse than ever before. Pope Francis has even said that. The world is in such a sorry state that if we had even the slightest glimpse of just how deep we've sunk, we would no longer be tempted as Christians for a moment to look to a secular leader for salvation, for any fix to the problem we're in. Only cosmic, era-altering, divine intervention will do that, and it will. But again, the details of how that will transpire depend upon our response, our repentance, and our response. So we avoid this secular messianism and we reaffix our hopes on the only object that should have had them in the first place, our Lord Jesus Christ and our Lady.
Amen. Jesus said, whoever listens to my word is like one who builds his house on a rock. And when the storm comes, the house remains standing. But he who hears my words but does not do them is like the one who built his house on sand. And so secular messianism, communism, socialism, Marxism, this is building your house on sand. And the only way to build your house is to build it on the rock, which is the Word of God. But even more than that, is to build your house on the rock of Peter. And Jesus said, Peter, you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church. And yes, Daniel and I have raised some serious concerns out of some of the opinions that have been voiced in television interviews by the Pope that aren't magisterial statements, but have nonetheless rocked people's world when he talked about civil unions between gay couples, when he said that vaccines, for instance, must be mandatory. People were wondering about that, about his comments, there's been other things. But you know what? This is one of the things about the church is we don't claim that the Pope is infallible when he gets up and says, Cheerios are the best cereal. I mean, that's not an infallible statement. If he says we have to cheer for the Argentinian soccer team, that's not an infallible statement. And when the Pope says, you know, I think that we need to embrace the climate tax in the Paris Agreement, which he did, again, these are secular ideas and political statements that the church is not, we need to listen to the moral guidance, but there's other ways to do things, and the church is open to respectfully disagree. But I want to reaffirm to our readers, Daniel and I are not part of this movement that's in the church right now. It's a strong movement to look to overthrow the Pope, to find a reason to invalidate his election. No, we're not. We've tried to be as respectful and honorable to the Pope as we can be. But you see, we're not disciples of Pope Francis. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. And woe to him who preaches a gospel that is not the gospel that we receive, said St. Paul. And so we love Pope Francis. We pray for him, but we're concerned because he is lockstep right now. He's using the slogans of the UN, and the UN is moving in a direction towards this global communism. And so we're praying for him. I'm fasting for him. But you need to stay in communion with the Pope, is what I'm trying to say. You need to build your house on rock. And the Pope is the perpetual sign, it says in the Catechism, not just for a little while, not just when it's pleasing to you, the perpetual sign of the unity of the Church. Therefore, have said so many saints, those who are opposed to the Pope are opposed to Christ and are outside of the Church and therefore place themselves out of salvation. I need to stress this. And also, as Daniel was saying, in the Church, there's the sacraments, there's confession, there's the Eucharist. And these are the remedies Our Lady is giving us. And I have more to say about that, but you're such a wise man, and I hate talking too much. So, Daniel, you go ahead. I'm sure you have something to say.
I wish I had wisdom. No, all I have is the knowledge that Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago did not leave us with a book. Mm-hmm. He did not leave us with a command to just, you know, hang out together and listen to Christian rock together. No, he left us with a Church. Amen. The Bible didn't even exist for a couple hundred years after he ascended into heaven. He left us with a Church. He didn't found multiple churches. He didn't found a church on Peter and then one on Andrew and then one on the other apostles. He founded one Church on Saint Peter, and there is one and only one Church that is the same Church that was founded on Peter, and that is the Catholic Church. And right now would be the opportune time to be in communion with her. If for whatever reason you're not in communion with her, now would be the time to be in communion with her, because you need absolution. You need confession. You need the Eucharist. You need the Magisterium. You need the proper understanding of Our Lady. She is the Queen of heaven and earth. She is the queen of the times that we are in now. She has complete control, not because she's omnipotent herself, but because Jesus always does what she asks, and she's our mother. She's your mother. Whether or not you realize that, she's your mother. And all of these truths I've listed, these are only found in the Catholic Church, nowhere else. You need them. You need to be on the ark. So get in that ark while it's still possible to, because there won't be much time left where it is possible.
You know what the Bible says? 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the pillar and foundation of truth isn't the Bible. It says the pillar and foundation of truth is the Church. 1 Timothy 3:15. St. Paul says, you should know how to behave in the household of God, which is the Church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. That is the rock, is the Church. And the Church gave us this Bible in the 4th, 5th century. It didn't come the other way. It didn't drop out of heaven. Or Jesus didn't hand it to the apostles. The bishops gathered in councils, put it together. And so, again, I love the evangelical Christians, their love of the Word of God, their love of prayer, their love of Jesus. But Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body, drinks my blood, has eternal life. So why aren't you eating his flesh? My flesh is true food, Jesus said. My blood is true drink. Why aren't you eating his true flesh and true blood, which is the Eucharist, my evangelical brothers and sisters? St. Paul says, confess your sins to one another. Jesus, when he resurrected, he entered the upper room. He breathed on the disciples, apostles, and he said, whoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Now, he gave them that power. So tell me, are you confessing your sins to the only people who have the power to absolve you of your sins? If you're not, then you need to be in the Catholic Church. And I know we got the sexual scandals, Daniel. We got confusing statements from our Holy Father. And you got sinners like me who failed to give a perfect witness to his own family. I am not standing here as a holy one. I'm a sinner, and I need these sacraments, and I need Jesus as much as the next person. But that doesn't change the objective truth of what Daniel and I are saying to you, that the rock on which Jesus is building is Peter, and on that rock is the Church. And that's where we need to be. It says in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Church is the world reconciled. She is that bark which in the full sail of the Lord's cross, by the breath of the Holy Spirit, navigates safely in this world. According to another image dear to the Church Fathers, she is prefigured by Noah's Ark, which alone saves from the flood. This is the hour of faith, brothers and sisters. Well, Daniel, on behalf of yourself and on behalf of me, thank you for watching, and put your faith not in man, put your faith in Jesus Christ. God bless you.
God bless you.